Joshua chapter 8 tonight. In chapter 7, the campaign for the central part of Israel was put on hold because Joshua, you'll recall, discovered there was sin in the camp when there was a great defeat and 36 souls lost up at Ai. Achan, you recall, had taken of the accursed thing. The accursed thing, meaning everything that was dedicated to the Lord or appointed for destruction, accursed. And we learned in the process of studying in chapter 7 that our sins and our offenses affect not only ourselves, but they affect our families, they affect our employment, they affect our nation, they affect the body of Christ here at Corinth Baptist Church. Sin in the camp is not a good thing. And so each of us has to examine our hearts about this, you know, because we're all still sinners. And we all still make mistakes. On a regular basis, we do. There are those sins that easily beset us. And so as we journey through each day of the week, we need to keep short accounts with the Lord. Lord, I had this thought. I had this motive, Lord, and I realized it was impure and I shouldn't have felt that way. And I said something I shouldn't have said, or I went a place that I shouldn't have gone, or I gave the wrong gesture, or whatever it might be. And keep short accounts with the Lord, lest it affect the body of Christ and affect others. There are sins of commission, that's doing things we ought not do, and there are sins of omission, that's not doing things that we ought to do. But there is no such thing as a secret sin. Is that right? Because God sees everything. He sees our hearts. And so there's no secret sin. Be sure your sins will find you out, he tells us. If we play with the accursed thing, we become accursed. That's an Old Testament thing right here out of Joshua chapter 7. But the New Testament in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17 says, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not," what? "The unclean thing, and I will receive you and be a, I will, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." When the treasures that we receive in fulfillment of our lust after things, when we have those things in our possession, we saw last week how they become a burden to our hearts. All we want to do is put them away, put them out of sight, try to hide them from ourselves and from others. We said that the act of sin is a progression, and the best time to deal with sin is when it's still in the heart, before it's ever done, before we ever act upon it. There's still something to confess. The moment I say in my mind, "I will look, I will do, I will say," at that very moment, we've already gone too far. And the Bible's pretty clear about that. Sin begins, it's born in our hearts. And so that's the best place to deal with it, in our hearts, before we actually act upon what we've done in our hearts. God's people are commanded to actively deal with sin, whether it be our own or the sins of other believers within our fellowship. And the methods of dealing with sin are prescribed by God, and they do work. They do work. They may not bring the results in the time frame in which we think they should, but as I have said to you several times before, I have seen situations in church where we had to deal with those, and in time, the prescribed method that God gave of dealing with sin, it worked. And people have called, a number of people have called later, sometimes years later, to say, "I was wrong." And it rejoices your heart when you see that. And so we deal with it God's way. A little sin will not stay small very long. Right? It will become a large sin. It'll destroy our life like a cancer. So that brings us to chapter 8. In chapter 8, without making the same mistakes again, Joshua prepares himself and he prepares his people for the next trip up on the mountain to Ai. And we'll call this message "Ambush at Ai" because that's exactly what happened. We'll read it together, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thine hand the king of Ai and his people, and his city, and his land. I've given it all to you, Joshua. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king, only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee an ambush for the city behind it. So he gives him this little bit of instruction. We'll stop here for a second. He says, Fear not, neither be dismayed. You don't need to be afraid now, Joshua. Joshua could be shaking in his sandals, right? Because 36 men lost their lives last time we went up that hill there to Ai. And he's got that fresh in his memory. But the Lord says, don't be afraid. When there's no sin in the camp, you don't need to have fear. When there's no sin, there's no need for fear, no need for dismay. I said this morning, or quoted from Romans chapter 8, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And God's for us. And if we have the sin out of our life, there's nothing between our soul and the Savior, as it were, then we can be recipients of His blessing. We don't have to fear when we stand against the obstacles or the enemies of God. I want you to notice how this second trip is a whole lot different from the first trip to Ai. A couple of differences we can point out. The Lord's giving the instruction now, not the spies who went up there to see what it was like. And the Lord's giving the instruction. He says, do to Ai and her king as you did to Jericho, burn the city and slay the inhabitants. That's what he's telling them. Lay thee an ambush for the city behind it. And he goes on to give more instruction in these next verses. So the Lord's given the instruction now, not the spies, not the ones who went up to check it out and see what they thought. Joshua's going up this time. Last time he sent 3,000 soldiers, do you remember? All the men of war are going up, not just the 3,000. All the whole army's going up to Ai. And the victory now is promised rather than assumed. God said, I'll give you victory. The spoils belong to the people now. They're not the accursed thing. And the way of warfare is more conventional up at Ai. It's not miraculous where they walk around the walls and blow the trumpet and the walls fall. But they're going to go up and exercise a military strategy, a plan to take Ai that's given to them by the Lord. In verse 3 it says, So Joshua arose, and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose out 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, Behold, ye shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city. Go not very far from the city, but be ye all ready, he told them. So all the men of war, how many were there anyway? Well, that's an interesting question. There was a census by Moses and Joshua at the end of Numbers chapter 26, and the people, the men who were 20 years old and upward at that point, 20 years old and upward, eligible to fight, 601,730. Wow, what an army it would have been. Probably not all of them were the standing army of Israel. I don't imagine that Israel left their camp. They didn't go leave Gilgal, and all the ladies were back there at Gilgal. There were people there, but it was a massive army. There were a lot of people there in this army. Some would have been appointed to stay by the stuff, though. And Joshua chose out 30,000 mighty men of valor, and he sent them away by night. So God's given him this instruction. And it included having this ambush party behind the city for when the whole army would go up the next day. And the plan will be conveyed to this 30,000 in the next few verses. They'll know exactly what they're supposed to do. Again, they're behind the city. From Gilgal, behind would be over on the west side, and he tells us that in just a few minutes. Here's the plan. Verse 5, "And I and all the people that are with me will approach unto the city, and it shall come to pass when they come out against us as at the first, that we will flee before them, for they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city, for they will say, they flee before us as at the first. Therefore, we will flee before them." So you understand what's happening. Joshua's going to get up close to the city. The men are going to notice them and come out, and they're going to take off running. Sort of reminds me of Bum Bum Bum, Here We Come. Did you ever play that when you were little? You never played Bum Bum Bum? Oh my. We'll have to teach these people something.
Southern born, Southern bred.
Okay. So in verse 7, "Then ye shall rise," he tells this 30,000, "then ye shall rise up from the ambush and seize upon the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hands. And it shall be, when ye have taken the city, that ye shall set the city on fire, according to the commandment of the Lord shall ye do, see, I have commanded you. And Joshua, therefore, sent them forth, and they went to lie in ambush and abode between Bethel and Ai." They're about 2 miles apart. Bethel is a little northwest, about 2 miles away from Ai. "And they went to lie in ambush and abode between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai." So the job of the 30,000 who were going secretly by night to lay in wait behind the city of Ai, the 30,000, their job is to take the city. They're the ones who are going to go into the city. "For the Lord your God will deliver it into your hands," he says. Joshua reminds the people that even though they have this plan, and even though they greatly outnumber the armies of Ai, or the army of Ai, the battle is still the Lord. And the victory will come because they obey him and they follow out his instruction. They obey his instruction completely. The last part of verse 9 says, "But Joshua lodged that night among the people. Joshua rose up early in the morning and numbered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people of Ai. And all the people, even the people of war that were with him, went up and drew nigh and came before the city and pitched on the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between them and Ai." So we'll pause here again just for a minute. So Joshua has commissioned these 30,000. They lay in wait beside the city on the west side. They had departed secretly by night. They're already in place. And Ai was unaware of their presence. Ai didn't know about the 30,000. He and the elders, along with the portion of the 570,000 fighting men who would ascend from Gilgal they would go up the next morning. They positioned themselves across the valley on the north side. Their movement was probably known to Ai. I said 570,000. It may not have been all of that many. We don't know how many. That's how many fighting men were. That's how many men 20 years of age and older were there. But there were some probably not accounted for. So Ai is keeping an eye on Israel now. You got all these people camped out here. Cross the valley. Verse 12, "And he took about 5,000 and set them to lie in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city." So there's 5,000 more go out, not with the 30,000, but probably further out. In verse 13, "And when they had set the people, even all the host that was on the north side of the city, and their liers in wait on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley." I should say Joshua and his men went there. 30,000 set in ambush behind the city. The next morning, the rest of the standing army were encamped in view of the city on the north side. And that day, 5,000 more were sent to the west between Ai and Bethel, about 2 miles away. I always ask why. Why did he send 5,000 more in a different group? Well, probably so that any reinforcements that might be sent after the battle gets started, they would be intercepted out there before they got into the fray. Or perhaps because we know from the verses to come that there were some men from Ai that were there. The men of Bethel came to Ai to help with the fight. And they were in Ai, in the walls of Ai. And when they got out, where might they head? If the battle turned in the wrong direction, they might head back toward Bethel. Ah, so we have 5,000 soldiers out there waiting for them. During the next night, Joshua and his men moved right up to the city gate, to the wall, positioned themselves down in the valley just outside the gate on the north side. It was probable that all of Joshua's massive army was not visible at the same time. And the reason I say that is if they were, it would be unlikely that, verse 14, it came to pass when the king of Ai saw it, they hastened and rose up, and the men of the city went out against Israel to battle. I wonder if they'd have done that if they could see the whole army at once. He and all his people at a time appointed before the plain, but he wist not that there were liars in ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them, and they fled by the way of the wilderness. And all the people that were in Ai were called together to pursue after them. And they pursued after Joshua and were drawn away from the city. And there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel. You see it? They were all there to help. There was not a man left from Ai or Bethel that went not out after Israel. And they left the city open and pursued after Israel. Uh-oh, that's not a good thing, is it? I already told you about Bethel just a little bit. Bethel's numbered in the cities that were taken in the conquest. That's over in Joshua chapter 12. We'll eventually get there. But it says the king of Makeda won, the king of Bethel won. He's named in the kings that were defeated in the central campaign in taking the land. Verse 18, and the Lord said unto Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in thine hand toward Ai, for I will give it unto thine hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city. And the ambush arose quickly out of their place. And they ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered into the city and took it and hasted and set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended up to heaven. They had no power to flee this way or that. And the people that fled to the wilderness turned back unto the pursuers. So the ambush quickly came out of its place. They took the city quickly, and they would have to. They had a lot of work to do. But there were a lot of men. They needed to take the city. They needed to kill the inhabitants that were in the way. And they needed to set the city on fire. And they must have done it quickly. The fire, the smoke is ascending up to heaven. Why? Well, it lets Joshua know they got in. They did their job. And it also demoralizes the men of Ai as they turn around. They've chased Israel out into the wilderness. And they turn around in the direction of home. And the smoke ascends up to heaven. Now, I want you to think about this. Their families were unattended. Sort of sad, isn't it? We remind ourselves that the sins of Ai were unimaginable. The Canaanites, all of the people of the land, their sin had gotten to a place and God had reached out in his mercy, and they continually rejected, and their hearts were harder and harder. And atrocities that you and I probably have never heard of were being done in these places. The men of Ai looked back. Their homes were ablaze. They were surrounded by the enemy. Their family already captured or dead. They lost all their spunk really quickly. And the Israelites that fled out into the wilderness now turned back upon their pursuers. Wasn't much of a battle, was it? With so many soldiers, it wasn't even close. No contest. But I want you to see that God's plan worked. He told them exactly what to do, and it just worked like clockwork. This way, as far as we can tell, not one soul of Israel was lost. Not one life. At least if it were the case, we don't have any record of it. Verse 21, and when Joshua and all Israel saw the ambush had taken the city, and that the smoke of the city ascended, then they turned again and slew the men of Ai, and the people that had taken the city, the 30,000, issued out of the city against them. So they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side, some on that, and they smote them so that they let none of them remain or escape. But like a game of chess, the game of chess is over when? You have to capture the king. Verse 23, and the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass, when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness wherein they chased them, and when they were all fallen on the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all of Israel returned to Ai and smote it with the edge of the sword. And so it was that all that fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, even all the men of Ai. 12,000 Canaanites died. Why would they come out against such insurmountable odds? You think about, if every one of the souls in Ai, if all 12,000 were soldiers, and the number we get from Numbers 26 about the army of Israel, 570,000 soldiers, every one of them would have to kill 47 plus people. Well, they were brave, there's no doubt about that. But they were also desperate. They were desperate because time ran out. Do you have a tendency here to think God was a little harsh? I wonder what feelings we'll have when we stand and look over the shoulder of the judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the great white throne judgment and see faces of people we know. We remind ourselves now in this human flesh, because we can't see things exactly as God sees them. We don't understand everything like He understands it, but we know this, that God is just. God is holy. God can't tolerate sin. He's holy. If He tolerates sin, He wouldn't be holy. God cannot ignore sin because He's just. It was because of God's justice that He sent Jesus Christ to the cross. God could not forgive me of my sins just because He's a nice guy. My sin had to be paid for because God is just. God is just and God is holy and God is loving and gracious and merciful and God is always good and He always does right. Because sometimes it bothers us when we read stories like this and all of these many people who died, they had spit in the face of God for years. They had turned their back on every bit of the truth and the light that God had shown them. Again and again and again, and their hearts were hard. Notice that Israel learned that the blessing of God comes as a result of obedience to God. When you seek God out and you obey what He says, then there's blessing. Well, what about the Moabites? Well, a Moabite could be saved too, right? A Moabite like Ruth. Well, what about the inhabitants of Jericho? What about them? Well, they could be saved too if they would respond to the light that God gave them, because God shines the light into darkness. Verse 26, for Joshua drew not his hand back wherewith he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Sort of reminds us of when Moses was still living and Joshua was sort of his general, and they were fighting against the Amalekites. Do you remember that? And Moses stood up on a rock and he stretched out his hand above the battle. And he got tired and his hand started to drop and the battle went the other way. The Amalekites started to get the upper hand. So he lifted his hand again and Joshua and his men were able. So it all depended on Moses' hand. And Aaron and Hur got him to sit down on a rock because he was tired. And they held his arms up for him. So that until the battle was over. Here Joshua's holding up his staff until the battle's over and the men of Ai are defeated. Verse 27, only the cattle and the spoil of the city Israel took for a prey unto themselves according unto the word of the Lord. Perfect obedience, which he commanded Joshua. And Joshua burned Ai and made it an heap forever, even a desolation unto this day. So now both cities, Jericho and Ai, are rubble. They're totally destroyed. They're uninhabitable because they were wicked, vile places. And now they are trophies of God's victories, the victories that his people enjoyed as they came into the promised land. But this time they took the spoil. It was okay. God told them, you can have the cattle. You know who I think about when I hear that? Achan. If he had only waited, there would have been spoil. Verse 29, and the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until eventide. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from the tree and cast it at the entering of the gate of the city and raise thereon a great heap of stones that remaineth unto this day. They hanged him on a tree. He was probably already dead. That's what their law required. They would kill them, hang their bodies up until sundown, and then take them down and bury them. Sort of a spectacle to those Canaanites who were still alive in the city, perhaps, or in the land. So what was the miracle at Ai? As far as we know, as far as it's reported in scriptures, not one Israelite died. Not one. William MacDonald notes, having purged themselves of defilement, they were once again safe in the midst of war. Victory in the Christian life is not the absence of conflict, but the presence and protection of God in the midst of conflict. That's victory. To be on God's side is victory. Verse 30, Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. And as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stone, over which no man hath lifted up any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. Verse 32, and he wrote thereon upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. Mount Ebal is about 20 miles to the north. It's right in the top of the mountain range. There's a little village, town, Old Testament town of Shechem is right in the middle of two mountain peaks. Ebal would be on the north side of Shechem and Mount Gerizim on the left. And Moses, before he died, had given some instruction about what they were to do. This whole idea of the stones is given in chapter 27 of Deuteronomy, verses 1 to 3. We'll not go back there tonight for the sake of time, but let's look at verse 33 here in our text. And all Israel and their elders and officers and their judges stood on this side, the ark, and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well the strangers as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim and half of them against Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterwards he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. Verse 35, there was not a word of all of that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. So Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal mentioned here. Moses had given some instruction about what was to be done up there. And there was the writing of the law upon this stone. Probably not the whole Pentateuch, the Torah. Probably not that. But the cursings and the blessing part. And portions of them are mentioned, portions mentioned in verse 34. In Deuteronomy chapter 27, the Lord gave this instruction. Half of Israel would be on the northern mountain and half would be on the southern mountain. And this side would talk about the blessings of God if they did this. And this side would talk about the cursings of God if they did this. And so they were given instruction. If you do these things that are mentioned here by these tribes, there'll be a cursing from God. God will chasten you. If you do these things that are mentioned by the other tribes, then God will bless you. Just as a sampling of them, let me read a couple of verses from Deuteronomy 27. Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place, and all the people shall answer and say, Amen. That's what they're doing on the mountains. This group would say, and the other group would say, Amen. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father and mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. And then there were the blessings were also mentioned, sample blessings. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shalt the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of the ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, and the flock, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shalt thou shall be thy basket and thy store. And if they did certain things, they would have these blessings. If they did other things, they would have these cursings. And they would say from the various mountains and answer across the little valley in between them. Quite a ceremony it was, given instruction by Moses. Joshua carried out the instruction of the law perfectly. So what can we say? If we'll seek God's instruction and if we'll obey Him completely, if we'll do what God asks us to do, when there's a question that arises, if we'll look for the answer from the Word of God and seek His face, He'll direct our paths. He'll give us instruction and He'll bless us when we obey Him. Just as I said this morning as we looked in the life of David. So in chapter 38, there's a lot to learn. When there's no sin, there's no need to fear. We noticed how the second trip to Ai was a little different from the first. God's giving the instruction now. All of the men of war went up. They followed God's instruction completely. The battle is the Lord's, Joshua told the people. The blessings of God come as a result of obedience to God. The alternative is not very pleasant. If Achan had only waited. Victory in the Christian life is not the absence of conflict, but the presence and the protection of God. All of these on display for us here in Joshua chapter 8. If we're willing to learn from what happened to them so many years ago. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this portion of Scripture. And Lord, for the opportunity to stand and read it and talk about it tonight. We thank you for the blessing of a fellowship together. Lord, we thank you for Lorna tonight and for allowing her to be here. And for the care that she's given by her family. Lord, we We just thank you for them as well. We pray your blessings upon each of us, Lord, as we go our separate ways. Help us to be faithful to you. And Lord, I pray that we will have learned the lesson today that if we want victory, Lord, we need to seek your face. And we need to follow your instruction. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.